Again, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Luke chapter 12 this morning, Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to look at verses 1 through 12 this morning. The passage begins with, in the meantime. So what was going around in the meantime? This is a point at which the scribes and the Pharisees, if you remember the passage we looked at last week and in our adult Bible class this morning, this is the passage where the Pharisees and the scribes are setting a trap for Jesus. They want him to say something that would allow them to do what they want to do, and that's put him to death. So in the midst of that drama and that turmoil, we find this event in the meantime, and that's verse number 1 of chapter number 12. It says, in the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. This is a, if you read too quickly, you might have missed what's going on here. Often we think of Jesus gathered like on a hillside with some sheep roaming in the distance, right? And maybe the people all sitting there orderly and he teaches them a lesson. But that's not the scene at all. This is a mob. This is a busy scene. And what it is it's like chaos. There's people moving and mingling all around each other. Jesus and his disciples are around this huge crowd of people. There's talking, there's hustle, there's bustle. It's just a busy mess. How many of you like crowds? I didn't think so. It's a overwhelming feeling for me, not my thing. Some people love it, not I. However, this is the gathering that we have here. Not very organized, so I just find that interesting to note as Jesus is about to have this conversation with his disciples in the midst of all of this. So we read on. And he says here that there's this innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples first of all. So he's spoken to the Pharisees in the previous verses, and now he directs his attention to his disciples as they're distracted and not necessarily focused. He gathers their attention, and he says to them, beware ye, be careful of, watch out for, and if you could say these four words with me, I'd appreciate it. Beware ye of the what? Leaven of the Pharisees, which is, say it, hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, what's he say? My friends. We've got the Pharisees. He says, watch out for them. In the previous passage last week, he says, woe to you Pharisees. Woe to you lawyers. Woe. But now Jesus stops and he says, do I have your attention? A lot of things that could distract you in this crowd. How many of you know there's a lot of things that could distract you and me this morning, right? Jesus says, do I have your attention? Does he have your attention? Do I have your attention? And he calls them in verse number 4. He says, I say unto you, my friends. And then the next three words are really the theme of the text here this morning, and we'll build around this. What does Jesus say to his friends? To his friends, three words, and you could say them with me. Ready? Be not afraid. Be not afraid of them that can kill the body, and after that there's no more they can do. I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And then again, he says what? Fear not. Fear not. Therefore, ye are of more value than of many sparrows. We begin with this contrast. We have the Pharisees, and then we have the friends. I'd rather be in the group of Jesus' friends than the group of Pharisees. How about you? He says, my friends. So we have this contrast. Now you see, he tells them twice, and actually, Jesus would say to them far more often than that. He would tell his disciples not to be afraid. In John chapter 14, he would say, "Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Fear not." It's amazing, as you study the Bible, it's one of the most often repeated commands of God to his people, Old Testament and New Testament, is don't be afraid. My youngest son, Nehemiah, has started to have nightmares, and that gives him a lot of fear at night. Now, fortunately, it tends to usually be around 10 o'clock in his sleep cycle where it happens. So we're not getting woken up in the middle of the night. But at 10 o'clock, we'll hear a cry from upstairs. We'll go up, and he'll say, "I'm scared. I had a dream, and something scary happened in that dream." And I can remember nightmares as a child. I can remember the fear. You remember and maybe you can remember this too, about dreams that felt so real. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you wake up and you're like, did this happen? Is this a real, did this really happen? It takes a minute to get yourself back. But fear is a powerful emotion, isn't it? Fear is something that, I thought of two things as I want to introduce this topic of fear this morning. In the title of the message, as we're in our things we surely believe, based on Jesus' words, we believe in fearless living. We believe in fearless living. One of my favorite verses is from the book of Proverbs. I have it on there for you. It says, "The wicked flee. They run away when nobody's chasing after them. But the righteous are bold as a lion." I love that verse. But how many of you, sometimes you don't feel bold as a lion? You feel timid as a mouse sometimes, right? Anybody? Is it just me, or is it? Or you can nod your head along with me. That's okay. That we're gripped by fear. I thought of two things that fear does. One thing that fear does to us is fear paralyzes us. It makes us immobile. And then I thought the other thing that fear does is fear is a thief. It robs things from us. It paralyzes us. You may be a dad in here, and you've got decisions to make in your life. Well, the devil wants to bring fear into your life, because as long as you're gripped by fear, you become powerless to take a step by faith. Powerless to make a wise decision, because fear paralyzes us. You may be a man or a woman in here, and you want to make an important decision in your life, whether it's spiritual or professional or financial. You say, "I want to make this decision. I want to step out and do this in my life, in my family." It could be a young person sensing the call of God in their life to step into some form of education, or to pursue a vocation, or maybe even to answer God's call to missions or to ministry. And you sense the Spirit of God leading you in a direction, but fear will keep you from moving. Fear will paralyze us. But then it will also rob us. Fear will rob us from some of the greatest joys and blessings that God has for us in life. Fear will come into our lives. It will rob us from enjoying precious relationships that we could have, that we're too fearful to take the first step. It will rob us from experiencing the fullness and the power of God, because we're afraid to step out by faith, and so we don't experience the fullness of God's blessing. Now, Jesus says to his disciples multiple times, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." The disciples have real reason to be afraid. I want you to just think about this with me. We're going to just focus on the Word of God here. The disciples are they're coming up against the power structure of the day, the Pharisees, the rulers, the religious leaders. In a few years, many of these disciples are actually going to be put on trial. Their lives are going to be threatened. In a few months, if not days, from the passage that we read here, Jesus himself is going to be executed. Jesus is preparing them for fearful days ahead. Interesting in the scripture that when God commands us to fear not, catch this now, when God commands us to fear not, to not be afraid, he usually does not remove the source of our fear. You understand what I mean by that? So the disciples, well, fear not, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Okay, so then God, I won't be afraid. So make my life easy. Make my life smooth. Make my life so I never have anything to be afraid of. That's what, how many of you would like God to do that? I mean, really? Yeah. But that's not how God works. Rather than God removing the thing that makes us afraid, what God does is He strips away the power of that fear in our lives. He strips away the power that that thing holds over us so that we can be courageous, we can be bold, we can be fearless in a fearful situation. Fearless in a fearful situation. So let's talk briefly this morning about what is it, how does that happen? Where does a fearless living come from? If Jesus tells the disciples here to not be afraid, where does it come from? Well, number one, if you're following along, I want to encourage you this morning with this. Fearless living, if you'd say, that's what I want. I want to live in a way. I don't want to be paralyzed by fear. I don't want it to rob me of these things. This is what I want. I want to live in a fearless way. Well, it begins, fearless living comes from a sincere heart. Could you say that with me this morning? Ready? Fearless living comes from a sincere heart. You'll notice in the first verse, he tells them, as the people are here, at the end of the first verse, he says, beware ye of the leaven of who? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is, what would that leaven be? It would be what? Hypocrisy. We talked a lot about this last week because that was the theme of the end of the previous chapter. But he says, as he introduces to them the idea of living fearlessly, not being afraid, the first thing he says to them is that one of the enemies in your life is this leaven of hypocrisy, the leaven of the Pharisees. What is a leaven? Well, leaven is yeast. So if you've ever baked a loaf or even a cake, or there's an agent in that. There's a yeast. It's referred to here as a leaven. And it only takes, the point of using leaven as an illustration here, Jesus, how much leaven does it take to cause that loaf to rise? Just a tiniest bit. I mean, you don't have to have, you certainly wouldn't want to take that yeast and just pour it in there, or you'd have problems in your oven. It only takes just a little bit of that agent to come in and to make a mess of things. And Jesus says that this little bit of Pharisaicalism, this little leaven of hypocrisy, can creep into your life, and what happens is we become insincere. Have you ever met anybody and come to find out that they were, the word we use now is, boy, she is so fake. Ever heard that before? You see that? Social media has given us a wonderful opportunity to display our fakeness to the whole world, right? I mean, we can just put it out there how perfect our life is. We even have filters for all of our selfies that we can filter it and make it look a certain way and put our best foot forward, but it's really a fake front sometimes. It's interesting. I wonder how many of you know the history of the word hypocrite. It's a Greek word, and it's pretty much an alliteration. But the word in the Greek culture, hypocrite, was literally the word for actor. What they would do is they would say, let's go to the play and watch all the hypocrites. And that would be normal usage of the word. And so if you had some skill, wow, what a phenomenal hypocrite you are. You're good at it. But that's what the word literally means. They wouldn't have chuckled like we are, because the word literally meant an actor. But then what happened is they, in the acting of the day, the actors, they didn't have staging and costuming to the degree that we obviously had today. Definitely no CGI or anything like that. But what they would do was they would fashion a mask. And they'd go into all the costuming wardrobe that they have, and they would pull out a mask, and they would go out on the theater, and they would perform with the mask over their face. And so the idea of the hypocrite, the actor, it came to be associated also with the statement, the one who wears a mask. The actor, the pretender. And Jesus says, I want you to not be afraid, but first we've got to get something cleared up. You want to experience my power, you want to experience my courage, You want to experience my peace in the midst of fear? It's time to take the mask off of your life. It's time to take the mask off of your life. It's not so important what other people think about us. Can I get an amen right there? It's not so important what other people think of us. It's not so important what we want other people to think about us. What is important is not how we are perceived, but how we are known by God. We have perception, but God knows our reality. He says, beware that. If there's anything in your life you want to watch out for, if you're a disciple of God, it's amazing, multiple times throughout the epistles in the New Testament, we are charged by the apostles to be genuine, to be sincere, to be real. In fact, in the book of James, James goes so far. Now, this might make some of you uncomfortable. James said it. I didn't. He says a lot of things that make people uncomfortable. Just read the book of James. But James was so bold as to say, you know how real he said the church should be? He says this. He said, confess your faults one to another that you may be healed. He said, be open. Be honest. I've observed in my life and in the lives of people I've known two forms of hypocrisy that can come up. One form of hypocrisy is a person who comes to church, sings the song, and they have a Sunday mask that they put on. They'll put their Sunday mask on, they'll close their eyes in worship and maybe lift a hand and praise the Lord, but then they'll go off into the world and they take the Sunday mask off, they put it in the bedroom closet until next Sunday, and they live the rest of the week no different than any of the worldly people around them. How many of you know that's called hypocrisy? And how many of you know what's the worst about that is that God sees it. Secondarily, our kids see that. They see it. And it brings a corruption. Jesus says, you want to not be afraid, take the mask. It's amazing how many people live in fear because of the lies they've told, the secrets that they hold, the sin that they have covered up. Always wondering, when is it going to be uncovered? When is it going to be revealed? When am I going to be found out? A person to be a Christian on Sunday, wear the Jesus mask, and then live the devil's lifestyle during the week, that's hypocrisy. But I said I've seen two types of hypocrisy, and you might think of even more. The other type of hypocrisy would actually be totally opposite to that. It would be a person that wears a mask all the time. They never take it off. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, they come to church on Sunday, they do the Christian thing. During the week, they behave like a Christian, they look like a Christian, they act like a Christian, and they keep that mask very tightly secure. You can watch them anywhere. They'll never say a bad word. They'll rarely tell a lie. They don't go to bad movies. If you look at their television, if you look at their Netflix playlist, it's going to be pretty acceptable. And they've perfected the art of mask wearing. But the problem is, underneath that mask is a heart that has no love for God and no love for other people. No true spirituality, just simply a mask, a Jesus mask that they wear. Both of those can be very dangerous, and each of them are very hard to distinguish in our lives even sometimes. But I'll tell you, one of the most liberating, freeing, conscious, clearing things that you can do is just take the mask off and open your life to the Lord and say, I am just a sinner saved by God's grace. No better than you. There's not a thing I could do to make God love me anymore. There's not a thing I could do to make Him love me any less. I am going to live for you. In fact, you say, well, is that biblical, brother? Yeah, it is. It says here in 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love. Could you say that with me? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, for fear hath torment. I'm going to tell you, this idea of sincerity is very tightly linked to fearless living. The more sincere you are, the more genuine you are, the more you bear your heart to God, and really, in some ways, open your heart to other believers around you to show them that you're real, you're not perfect, but you're letting God's grace work in your life, the more you're willing to let that mask down and that guard down, now you've embraced the love of God. Now you've embraced the love of others around you. Now you're not walking in fear, but you're walking in the unconditional acceptance of Jesus. You can't pretend for Him anyway. He already knows what's beneath the mask. Are you gripped by fear? Well, part of fearless living comes from living with sincerity. It's been tragic for me to watch people that I've known for many years live a certain way, and then all of a sudden, over a process of time, to watch it all unravel. It's sad. Don't let that happen to you. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees. You can live fearlessly. You can live courageously, but you have to be willing to live honestly before God and honestly before others. Churches are not made up of perfect people. Healthy churches are not made up of perfect people, but they are made up of honest, sincere people who have a heart for God. Jesus says, watch out for that hypocrisy. You can live fearlessly, and it comes from living with a sincere heart. Secondly, now this one seems a bit contradictory. It's actually a bit ironic what Jesus tells them. And number two, fearless living comes from a proper fear of God. Fearless living comes from a proper fear of God. Jesus does not use soft words here. Again, verse number four. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Did you ever find that to be just a funny statement? I did. Hey, Travis, don't be afraid of them. What's the worst they can do? Kill you? Right? I mean, that's what he's saying. Like, hey, what's the worst thing that person could do to you? I mean, they could kill you. I chuckle at that a little bit. That is actually the reality that the disciples faced. They are gripped with fear, not that they can't pay the bills. They're not gripped with fear about their kids getting better grades. They're gripped with fear, like, these people have power. They could kill us. And Jesus says, with all the boldness and authority of the Son of God, he says, don't be afraid of people that can only kill your body. Those people have no power over you. Do not be afraid of them. But rather, Jesus says, fear him who has power to cast into hell. Who's he talking about there? He's talking about God. He's talking about God. This is a picture. Now, in this passage, we are going to see a return to the love and acceptance of God. He calls him friends. But you have to understand something, and that is that you can only live fearlessly, and you can only have a proper understanding of the world around you if you have a healthy understanding of who God is and who He is. There have been a lot of people, in fact, the book of Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. You say, what are some important things for me to teach my kids? One of the most important things that you can teach your children is to have a fear of God Almighty. That's not popular these days. But to teach them obedience and fear, I've heard people explain it, and I've even explained it a lot of ways. People say, well, you got to understand, the fear of God is like, it's like a respect. He doesn't mean be afraid. He means respect, like you would respect your father or an elder. Or he means reverence, you know, awe, that he deserves worship. No. I'm here to pop that little bubble right now, okay? When the children of Israel in the book of Exodus stood before Mount Sinai and the mountain shook and the smoke was coming off of the mountain, and God said to, do not cross this line. I don't think the children of Israel are like, boy, God, I really respect you now. No. In fact, we know what they said. They said, Moses, you go talk to him. We can't. We're too afraid. The fear of God is just that. And let's not explain it any other way. The fear of God is that he is a holy, righteous, all-powerful, omnipotent God. And our God is not, listen to this now, please. Our God was not obligated to save any single one of us. We are the ones who rebelled against Him. We are the ones who turned our backs on Him. We are those people. He could have just washed his hands and said, I am done with humanity, and he would have been just as holy a God, just as righteous a God. Because that's who he is. And the Bible says it's that understanding of who God is that somewhere in our heart should command an awesome terror. You're like, terror? It's in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament talk about the terror of the Lord, that his power and his might invokes fear in the heart of a mortal man. If you say, but what about the love? Just stay with me, okay? I'm going to get there. But you have to begin by understanding who he is. Otherwise, his love is no big deal. Do you understand what I mean by that? If you don't have a fear of who God is, then the fact that he loves us wouldn't be so overwhelming. But the fact that Romans 5:8 says that God displayed or commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that should overwhelm us. That should just blow us away. We should say, God, as fearful, as holy as you are, how would you give yourself for me, a sinner? And then that is truly amazing grace. But you know what's happened in our culture around us, and it can creep into our lives? Jesus said it here. Be afraid, fear him. Don't fear those people out there. Be afraid of the one who has power to cast into hell. But people in our society, and some Christians, we have reduced God to a manageable idol of our own imaginations. Has anybody ever seen an idol, like a real idol? I have. I've been in people's houses and I've seen a little Buddha on the counter. A little idol. In the Bible, God mocks that in the Bible. And I don't mean any insult or disrespect to anyone. But God says, you're going to pray to that piece of stone or metal? Does he hear you? But what has happened to us is we are a little bit more sophisticated in Western culture, so we don't make rocks and stones and bow down to them. But what we do is in our imaginations, we think, okay, here's who I want God to be. Here's who I want God to be. And what happens is we reduce God to a small idol, not physical, but mental and imaginative, that we can fit in our small human minds. This is who I want God to be. And God says, I cannot be contained. I will not be contained. There's the idol. There's the God who is the non-existent God in our culture today, right? Those who would say, there is no God. It's a small segment, but a growing segment of people, and historically it's a minuscule group of people who will say, there is no God. That's a wrong view of God. But there's others who, they do believe that God exists, but it's not the non-existent God, he's the not relevant God. Follow along this if you wouldn't mind with me. For some people, their idol is a non-existent God. For others, he's a non or irrelevant God. In other words, sure, he's out there. When I have a funeral, I'd really like him to show up and help me out. But as far as the day-to-day life that I live, that no relevance to my daily life and the way that I live my life. That's an idol that our society has fabricated. He might be out there, but he certainly shouldn't interfere in the things that I want to do in my life. Then there's the tolerant God. There's the God who's there, and he loves me, and he will accept anything that I do. Any lifestyle that I choose. Any place I go. Because if there's a God, surely he would accept this. That's one of the idols of our society. There's the therapist God. He's the God who his primary concern is to make me feel good. He's the God that is number one, I should feel good. When I read the Bible, when I go to church, I should always have this warm, therapeutic feeling that my needs are met. That is not the God who we worship. Now, some of these are benefits that he provides for us, but we've got to understand that is not who God is. We don't get to define him. He defines himself. There's the nebulous God out there. He's the one that the New Age or the spiritualists want to worship. And he's the one who is a spiritual force that guides my feelings. and my intuitions and shows me signs and tokens, but he makes no demands on my morality. None of these are who God is. God is the one who makes no apology and offers no explanation for his existence. Did you know that not one time in the Bible does God say, this is why you should believe in me? Not one time in the Bible does he say, this is why. Let me explain to you why you should believe in me. The Bible begins with the simple statement, in the beginning, God. He is the one who says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. He is the lawgiver. He is the righteous one. He is the eternal judge. He is the great absolute, and he is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. He is not one of many roads that lead into eternal bliss, but he is the one who says, enter in at the straight gate. For wide is, many people go the wide way and there is destruction in that direction. He is the holy God. He is the God whom the angels ceaselessly cry out and say, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. We don't just respect him. We don't merely reverence him, but we stand in magnificent, holy awe of who he is and of his mighty power. Jesus says, don't fear people who can kill your body. Fear the holy and righteous judge. But here's what's so amazing in this passage. In the midst of telling them to fear the Almighty God, he also calls us friends. He says, I don't want you to be afraid. There's a God you should fear, not people. He can cast body and soul into hell. But he also says later on again, we saw it twice, don't be afraid. Why is that? Because here's the wonderful truth of the gospel. This is probably the most important thing in the whole message. The wonderful truth of the gospel is this, that God, who is all-powerful, holy, reverent, and commanding of fear, has made a way for us to not have to approach him in fear. You see, a true believer begins at a place where they understand who he is. And then his love is so magnificent because he says, you should be afraid, but I want you to come not in fear but in forgiveness. I want you to embrace my love and walk in my forgiveness. But you see, if you don't understand his power, then that forgiveness starts to look cheap. That forgiveness starts to look less valuable. I can walk in his love, I can walk in his power, and then I can realize this. I can say, what is this fear that comes up against me in my life? The disciples could say, you're threatening to kill my body. I think it was the famous evangelist D.L. Moody. Could have been another one. He was accosted at the street late at night. And it might have been Ironside, but it was one of those men around the turn of the century. He was accosted by a bandit at night who pointed a gun and threatened him. And he looked at the young man and he said, don't try to scare me with heaven, he said to him. But there is a simple humorous statement. There's theological depth to that. Because listen, if God be for us, who can be against us? Angels, principalities, all, he says, neither height nor depth, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. None of these things can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If God be for us, who can be against us? No one can be against us. So what is it that you face? What is it that you're, listen, the one who's on my side is the one who all creation has to stand in fear and tremble and awe before. The one who's on my side is the one who, you said, God's on your side? He said he was. If God be for you, who can be against us? If God be for us, the one on my side is the one that the demons and the devils will tremble at. The one on my side is the one who every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. So what are you going to do to me? Now that's easy to preach, hard to live. Amen? Right? It sounds good, it's inspirational, but you've got to believe it. You've got to believe it in your heart. And it begins with saying, why, you know, that was so negative. You're talking about how God is to be feared. I just want to talk about the love. You can't understand his love until you know how fearful he is first. And we come humbly before Him and receive His forgiveness. Because that fearless living will come from a proper fear of God. And then finally this morning, our last point, and we'll bring it home here. Fearless living comes from our relationship with Him. It comes from our relationship with Him. Notice this. Verse 6, Jesus says, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And none of them is forgotten before God. You could buy a little bird for a few dollars. God knows about that bird that you purchased. He knows the receipt that you have. He knows everything about those birds. Verse 7, even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I'll spare any bald jokes there. Next section. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. The old gospel song, His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me. Now look at verse 8. This is a verse that has been ripped out of its context and tortured by people for years. But put it in its context. Look what he's saying here. Verse 8. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. That is meant to encourage you, not to scare you. You know why? Because these believers were people who confessed God. We believe in the Son of God. Can you say amen if you believe in the Son of God? Amen. Guess what? You've just confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Like Romans says. Who are the people that won't confess Jesus? It's the Pharisees. People have twisted the scripture to make you think, well, you were embarrassed that one time to name the name of Jesus, so now God will deny you in heaven. That's not his point in this passage. The point of the passage is don't be afraid. You're going to go up against people, but you're the ones who confess my name. And do you know what? In my home in heaven, your name is known. Your name is known. That is awesome. We don't just sing it, there's a new name written down in glory and it's mine. Literally, a child of God says, yes, I believe in the name of Jesus. A child of God will get baptized in water this evening. What are they doing when they get baptized? The baptism doesn't wash any sin away. We know that. But the baptism is another confession. It's another statement that I believe Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He's my Savior. You come up out of that water and God names your name in heaven before all the angels. That's my child right there. When you have that kind of love on your side, when you have that kind of acceptance, I thought about this here. I thought about the fact He talked about the hair. God is the only one who truly understands you. You ever said, I wish someone would just understand me? God is the only one who truly understands you. He understands you so well, He could rattle off the number of hairs on your head at this exact moment. Different number than yesterday. He truly understands. The only one who does. God says, you are understood. The hairs of your head are numbered. God says, you are valued. He says, you are of more value than many sparrows. If God would take such care over a little bird, He says, imagine how much more you are valued. You are not valuable because of anything you have to offer. You are valued because of who God says you are and who He has made you. You're understood. You're valued. For lack of sounding trite, I'll say it anyway, you are special. You are special. Why? He says, you've confessed my name before men, I'll confess your name in heaven. Your name has meaning and significance to God. You're not a number, you're not an ID in God's roster. You have value and worth. And then I love this. Finally, God says this, you are courageous. Wait a minute. Again, I don't want to sound like a motivational speaker here this morning, but nonetheless, God says you are courageous. Well, where does He say that? I want you to see this. Look at verse 11. And when they bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates and powers, when most people are going to be knocking their knees together, most people are going to be trembling and afraid, He says they're going to bring you before rulers. Did this prophecy come true? Absolutely, it came true. It's true today, in this very day, in countries around the world, Christians are brought before rulers and told, you'd better recant what you believe. He says, that's going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say? He says, don't even think about that right now.
What do you mean? I got to be ready. I got to be ready to stand for you, Jesus. Get my WWJD bracelet on, powered up, got my Christian playlist. I'm ready to take them on. He says, you don't worry about any of that. Because when that time comes, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. And pick up a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs, or read about the believers who, faced with death, stood there. And who gave them the courage? Were they such mighty, powerful people? When I was a kid, I read the Left Behind books. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? And all the Christians were like these like secret agents, you know, beating people up and warring through the coming apocalypse. And it's like, that is not who we are at all. We are weak and humble people. And when we stand in our greatest fear, and for us, I pray that it would never be persecution with someone threatening to take your life. Read the story of, I believe it was Rachel who died in the Columbine massacre, and they asked her to recant, and she gave her life that day. But the point is this. If believers throughout history have waited for the hour, and all of a sudden, to their great surprise, they found themselves to be courageous. Like, where did that come from? It came from the Holy Spirit. But if you scale that down into the, boy, everything else seems pretty small that we face on a daily basis, right? But God is still, He cares about the sparrow, so He is concerned with the small fears that you're facing right now. He's concerned with your finances and how you worry about them. He's concerned with your kids and how you're afraid about this and afraid about that. He cares. And He says, my Spirit will give you the courage. Again, the Bible command is never for us to try harder, be better, be stronger. The Bible command is to let His strength, as Paul said, be made perfect in our weakness. It all begins, listen now, it all begins the moment that you as a person, and myself, I was a child when this happened for me, but it begins at the moment where you recognize who God is and you recognize what He's done for you. You realize, God should send me to hell. But He doesn't want to. He loves me. And so instead of having to approach Him in the fear that He deserves, I can approach Him in the forgiveness that He offers. In that moment, the Bible says, we're born again. When I say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I deserve hell, but I believe You died for me, I want to ask You to be my Savior. The moment that happens, you change. God makes you His child. You're born again. From that day on, there's literally nothing left to fear. But the choice will be up to you from that day on. Will I live out that reality? Will I believe that truth that there's nothing left to fear? Or will, even though the mighty God of the universe is on my side, will I still choose to live defeated? Will I still choose to live afraid? So as I always end with two questions. First of all, has there been a time in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? I mean, a moment. I don't mean, well, yeah, I started, you know, believing kind of Christian things. I mean, was there a time in your life where you saw you were a sinner and you asked Jesus to save you? You trusted Him. If that's never happened, why don't you do that today? He says, what do I have to do? All you have to do is in your heart say, yes, God, that's what I want. I know I'm a sinner. I believe that You died for me. Please save me. The power of His new life will come to live in you. Second question, if you are a believer, what fear has you captive? Maybe there's some insincerity in your life. Maybe you've forgotten who God is. Give that fear over to the Lord this morning. We're going to bow our heads now and close our eyes as we finish with prayer. Amy's going to play, and I'm going to ask if you would play The Power of the Cross that we sang. Amy's going to play that song, The Power of the Cross. Has the power of the cross reached you? Is there anybody in here today that would say, Pastor Ethan, I'm not sure, as the piano plays, they would say, I'm not sure that I've ever received Jesus. Right now, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer to receive Christ. If you've never done that, there's no magic words in this prayer, but if this is your heart, call out to God. Just in your heart, say, Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm far from You. I deserve Your punishment. but I accept your forgiveness. Jesus, you died and rose for me. Please save me. Jesus, please save me. Anybody in here would say, I've never done that before, but with no one looking, heads bowed, eyes closed, anybody in here would say, Brother Ethan, today was the day I did that. Would just put your hand up. Today's the day I trusted Christ. Anyone would raise their hand and say, today was the day I trusted Christ? Christian, how about you? As the piano plays, is there a fear that's gripped your life? Would you give that over to the Lord right now? Is there a hypocrisy in your life? Would you confess that to the Lord right now? Maybe you need to confess it to another person before this day is over. But you don't need to live in fear. You can live in power. You can live in love. Lord, we thank you for how you've met with us today. Pray, God, that you'd quiet our hearts as we come before you. Help us, Lord, to be sensitive to your leading in our life. I pray for some in here that may be struggling today. Give them victory in areas of their life. Give them victory over fear. Show them your power. Show them your grace and your love. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand and we'll just sing this song as a dismissal today and give God thanks as we sing the power of the cross. Kayla,